Well, good morning. It is good to be here this morning. It's a blessing to be here. I feel like I've been gone too much. 2 weeks ago it was family. Last week it was hospitals. So it is really good to be here. Gathered here to worship the one who saved us and gave us a reason to be here. I do want to thank you all for your prayers. Prayers and support last Saturday and Sunday especially, and for this Sunday. And I want to thank the Lord for healing Carson. He's much better. And I'm thankful for doctors. I'm thankful for resources that we have available to help our little ones feel better. And I want to thank Brother Sonny for filling in for me last Sunday. Appreciate that last minute. So here we are at the beginning of a new year, a brand new year, 2025. We don't know what awaits us. Maybe that causes apprehension, maybe that causes a little fear. So this morning, I just want to share a message of hope. That is the message this morning. I'm just simply going to title it Hope for 2025. You look at the world and you look all around and you see so much going on, it can look dark. It can, but there's hope. February 25 of 2022, five men that were professional divers were supposed to be sent to repair an oil riser off the coast of Trinidad and Tobago. This is a 30-inch pipe that they were repairing, and it was, just to give you an idea, we have a good marker here. No, we don't. Maybe we have one here. Don't think we do. Oh, yeah, we do.
Let's try this one. This one. So the oil riser was out miles off the coast, and this is a 30-inch pipe. This, the first one, which they called wasn't piers, but the first riser was for unloading ships. They would unload oil into the first riser. The second riser, which was closer to the shore, had a refinery on it. And then there was another riser, or another pipe that went on the ocean floor into the mainland, where the refined oil was shipped, or else it was shipped out. So these men were sent to work on this first riser. It had problems and they needed fixed, and these guys, they did this for a job that was their life. They repaired these things. They did underwater repairs, professional divers. And so typically in this process, the oil company is supposed to make sure that this is, all the prep work's done, all the safety work's done, which takes weeks to do, before the divers even go down here. And the divers, their job is just to fix the thing. Obviously they have to be safe, but they're not involved in the secure safety measures. And so the oil company, in their haste to get it done, they wanted to get done fast. They wanted to wait around. So the safety checks and security checks before they went down were not what they should have been. As these five divers went down there February 22 to do their work. And to do this repair, they had to send a diving bell down like so, which would have been fed with oxygen on top, gave it pressure, and they could work in this environment in here, free of water, for this repair if it was necessary. And so in this pipe, in this 30-inch pipe, there was an inflatable plug that the company had put in to stop contamination, so they get oil residue, which is in this pipe, into the ocean. And so when they went down there, these divers went down there, they were in the bell, and when they went to release that plug, the safety measures that were done were not enough, and they did not realize, these guys had no clue, if everyone else would have done their job, they would have known, but the pressure inside the pipe was way less than the pressure outside. So as soon as they released this plug, there was an instant torrent of water that came rushing in and you can imagine, into the bell and just created this vortex, sucking everything down the pipe to equalize that pressure,
including the five divers. And this was instant. This was fast. We're talking a lot of pressure difference. They were sucked into that pipe before they knew what happened. The force of it broke bones, and of course they lost all their equipment, stripped them of their oxygen tanks and everything, lights, whatnot. And when they stopped, they were in an air pocket
on the bottom of the ocean, right in here. And it had an air pocket enough that they could breathe, but they were in water, but they had enough air there. So there they were, all five of them, they made it, and they were all facing the same direction.
So you're in a 30-inch pipe at the bottom of the ocean. It's pitch dark with limited poor air quality. You have cuts and bruises and broken bones. And on top of that, none of them were quite sure which way they went in to know which way they should go to get out. Talk about hopeless. No hope. But you know what? We were all there. If you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So we were all in that position, actually worse off than that. They still had life. We didn't, according to Scripture. Now, these five men went with the majority opinion that they went in feet first, which meant that they had to go head first to get out. Two of them thought they went in head first, and three of them thought they went in feet first. So they decided to go with majority opinion. So they said, all right, let's go head first. So they linked up, and they started pushing, trying to push each other, get through. Well, they soon came to water, obviously, that they had to go through, and they ran into two oxygen tanks. Now, that was not enough for all of them. So after a while, after some discussion, they decided that, well, one guy has to try to make it out. That's our only way. That's our only hope. If one man can make it out, maybe we can get help. The rest of us will stay here. Well, there's more details there, but he did make it out. One man did make it out. That was only because he found a couple more oxygen tanks on his way out, because his first ones ran out. And he was able to make it out. But the rescue teams did not save the others in time. And the other four died down there. Our only hope is in one man as well. Verse 13, if you're in Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, at the bottom of the ocean, no hope, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It kind of ties in with our lesson we were studying this morning in Sunday school. But one man, and that one man can save us to the uttermost, the Bible says, and he will never let us down. He will never fail us. In Christ, we have hope. And this morning, I just want to, like I said, shore up that anchor of hope that we have in Christ. I remember New Year's Day 2020, we were headed home from a family gathering cabin, and we had a flat tire on 322 just below Lewistown. It's dark, it's cold, and it's windy, and I've discovered you pretty much need a college degree to find the spare tire and how to let it down on an old Kia. Could not find it, could not figure out how to let it down. Finally did figure it out after a while, but I remember when we were headed home then after I changed it, I remember telling my wife, like, this is a bad start to 2020. Hopefully this is not an omen of how 2020 will go. Well, y'all know how 2020 went, right? COVID struck in March of that year. And then for me, mom passed away in April. And then my niece broke her arm, her little niece, 2-3 years old or so, broke her arm in July. Okay, the list could go on. There was good things that happened too. But there was a lot of hard things that happened in 2020. But through it all, we had a hope. There were some times you can get a little discouraged, you get a little down, especially when school was in session but not in school and all kinds of crazy things going on there. And it was a little discouraging, but we had hope. There was a hope. And I remember specifically thinking, especially with mom's passing, how do people that don't have Christ in their life deal with this stuff? I don't know how I would have, because you always have that hope that, well, you know, God's got a plan here. He knows what he's doing. And I hope to see mom again someday. And so we have that hope. So this morning, let's look at Ephesians 2. I would like to just read. I think what I'm going to do is just read Ephesians 2. It's full of hope for us. I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment as we go through, so I'd like you just to read along, follow along, and let it speak to you. And then I would like to spend the rest of our time looking at some of God's promises for us here today in 2025. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, all of us, every one of us, in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And we weren't too good looking then either. We were dead in sins, covered in filthiness, and yet God quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Not only did he just give us life, but he gave us position, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We could not do this for ourselves. We had no hope. It is a gift. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and that is us. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a change from a dead alien with no hope to a fellow citizen and a member of God's family. It's incredible. And we can't really wrap our mind around that. But it was because of his love, it says, because of God's love and his mercy, he did that for us. And now we have a living hope, a hope that no one can take from us, an eternal hope. As Paul said, if in this life only we have hope of Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But then he goes on to say, now is Christ risen from the dead. So our hope is not dead, it's alive, it's real. He was triumphant over death, which makes our hope reach into eternity. Death is not the end. We have an eternal hope. All right, so I'd just like to take the rest of our time here and just look at some promises, some of God's promises to us here today in 2025, because promises bring hope. Often God's promises come with requirements. A lot of times it'll be, if you believe on me, or if you obey my word, or if you abide in me. And I don't plan to focus on that. It's not my focus this morning, but I don't want to ignore that either. I'm not trying to downplay that or overlook them. God requires faithfulness in his followers. General MacArthur, when he left the Philippines, when it was being overrun by the Japanese in World War II, he said, "I will come back," he told them. Now, he could have gotten killed, he could have gotten sick, he could have, the list goes on. There's so many things that could have kept him from coming back. He didn't know when he said that he would be back. He hoped to be back, and it was his promise to them that, "I will come back." He kind of, I'm sure, felt bad leaving them there to fight on their own. But God's not that way. When he says something, we know it'll happen. I'd like to go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 and read 17 through 20. I will be jumping around to quite a few different passages here, so if you do not wish to follow along, that is fine. Hebrews 6, verse 17 says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability," or the unchangeableness, "of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable," or unchangeable, "things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And in verse 18 there, it says about the impossibility. It is impossible for God to lie. And you remember having those discussions as children. Well, God can do everything, right? Oh, no, he can't. He can't lie, right? So can he do everything, or can't he? Well, maybe it would be more accurate to say it is morally impossible for God to lie, because God is righteousness, God is holiness, God is justice, God is, and as soon as he tells a lie, then he's not God, right? He has a power to, but he can't by nature, because then it would dethrone everything. God is truth. So as soon as he tells a lie, then he's not God. And so it was impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So we can totally depend on God in 2025. Those promises he made thousands of years ago are not gonna change. He will come back, as MacArthur said. Matthew 16:18. I'd like to go there for one of the first promises. Matthew 16. And maybe I'll just read 17 through 19 there. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In verse 18, what I was really looking at there, where he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We have a promise. And God will build his church in 2025. And you look around, and it seems like the gates of hell are getting stronger or more threatening, maybe. But we have a promise as we head into a new year. God is going to build his church. Are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to be a part of that? Are we going to be taking the fight to the enemy not cowering in fear, because God says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is a promise we can count on. John 6, verse 36 and 37. John 6, 36, "But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And this is Jesus talking here. And here we have a promise from Jesus. You will never be refused if you come to Jesus. Even in 2025, it doesn't matter who you are or where you're coming from, what your background is, Jesus will not refuse you. You know, you try to call into the doctor's office, make an appointment, and, well, we're busy today, can you do it tomorrow? And then sometimes, oh, we need to reschedule that. And maybe it's insurance, home insurance. You got to meet the right requirements, and if you don't, well, we can't do that. They'll drop you if you don't, you know, come up to their standard. That's not God. He says, I will in no wise cast out when we come to him. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, and this kind of builds on that thought. Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And so we have this quote here from God, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So not only will he never refuse you when you come to him, but he's never going to walk out on you. We don't have to fear God walking out on us in 2025. We have to watch that we don't walk out on God, but he will never walk out on us. And I'd like to just think a little bit about marriage. Think about that relationship, and you look around and there's so many marriages where there's partners living in fear in our day and age today that the other's going to walk out on them. If they don't do everything right, someone's going to walk out. They're going to leave them. And if we do marriage God's way, one man, one woman for life, it brings security. You know, we're going to make this work. It's not an option. Divorce is not an option. We're not walking out on each other. It brings security. And with that security, security brings contentment and confidence. And we see that here in these verses. In verse 5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said." These are tied together here. Because God is never going to leave us, we can be content. Because we have everything we need. Maybe not want sometimes, but we have everything we need with God. And so we know he's not going to leave us. We can be content in that. And also in verse 6, "so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we need him most, he will be there. He will not leave us. And so, I don't know what we're going to face in 2025. It might be some unpleasant things, but we can know that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we can boldly say, as he says here, that the Lord is my helper. We can have that confidence. 2 Corinthians 6. Look at a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 17. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Lots of promises there. Again, we see acceptance. Verse 17, "Wherefore, if we do our part, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." I will. Acceptance. The promise of acceptance. But then it doesn't stop with just acceptance. He says he'll also be our father. And we will be his sons and daughters. So we have God, this great creator God, saying that these dead aliens, it said in Ephesians, can be my sons and daughters. We can be his sons and daughters. He will, and that is through Christ. We receive that life. We're not dead anymore. That's what we were. But through Christ, we can be made alive. We can be quickened and be his sons and daughters, which makes us brothers with Christ, which is a thought I don't often think about. But when I do stop and think about it, it's pretty amazing that you can be a brother or a sister to Christ. John 6. John 6, 44 through 47. Again, Jesus speaking here, he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And that verse 47 is the promise I was looking for. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It is a promise. We're promised eternal life, not from the fountain of youth that Ponce de Leon was looking for down in Florida, in that area. He's looking for that fountain of youth. It's not going to be from some new health fad that comes along in 2025, but it's in Jesus. That's where we will find eternal life, believing and obeying Jesus. And this is the promise that gave hope to thousands of our forefathers. They gave their life for the cause of Christ because they believed in that eternal life that was awaiting them. That was a reward for them. They believed that promise. And it can still give us hope today, no matter what we face, no matter what our end is. We have eternal life waiting for us if we are faithful to him. John 14, 1 through 3. Back a couple chapters. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Promise. I will come again. Jesus will come again. It might be in 2025. We don't know. But he's going to come back. It's a promise. Acts 1, 10 and 11 says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, I don't think we're going to read that, but it talks about how Christ's coming is going to look. And then he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves, comfort one another with these thoughts." Why? Because they give us hope. And so when life seems like it's going upside down, we can comfort each other with the thought that, you know what, this isn't the end. There is more to it. Jesus is coming back. There is a life to be lived after this one. And there is hope and comfort in that. Now, I'd like to just end here by reading some of Revelations. So we know, just read the promises that he will take us home. He will take his faithful children home. But in Revelations, it talks about the rewards for those that overcome. And I like to look at those, the promise of things that will be given to the overcomer. And so Revelations 2 and 3, I'm just going to be skipping through these chapters, looking at the promise of reward to those that overcome. Revelations 2, verse 7 is our first one. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Verse 11. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Verse 17. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. Verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 12. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And verse 21 yet. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Amazing promises. And I can't even say that I understand them all. But these are promises to those that overcome. And that's the goal, to be an overcomer. In 2025, we don't know what's going to come at us. We don't know what it's going to look like. But to be an overcomer. And yes, we have times of weakness. Yes, we have times of failure. But we can't stay there. There is forgiveness. There is power. And we can get up again. And we can be overcomers. Hopefully these promises that we have looked at have given you renewed hope to keep pressing on toward that goal. I don't know if 2025 looks bright and exciting to you, or if 2025 looks dark and uncertain. Not sure where you're headed. But I do know that in Christ, we can face 2025 full of hope. A living hope. It's not a hope that we're going to be left down or disappointed in the end. It's a living hope because of Christ and his death and resurrection, and because we serve a God who cannot lie and who has promised us everything we need to be victorious if we will but reach out and accept that. Let's kneel for prayer.
Father in heaven, we bow before you here again this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to study your word. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that you have given to us. Thank you that you keep your promises, and we have examples of fulfilled promises. We just thank you, Lord, for the work of Christ, what he's done for us, so that we here today, in the beginning of 2025, can have new life. We can have hope in Christ for the future. We don't have to fear what this year will bring. We know that in you or with you, we can be overcomers. We can be more than conquerors through you. I just pray that you would give us that hope, that strength to do that. And if there's any here that feeling discouraged or feeling down, that you would speak to them and give them the strength they need to rise up and to find strength and find encouragement in your word. Just thank you for your faithfulness to us. Just pray for those that are not here, for sickness or whatever it might be. Just pray for Steve especially, bless him with healing, for Mr. Miller. And we just pray for those that are headed off to Bible school, bless them with safety as they travel, give them traveling safety and bless their time there. Just pray that each one of us, as we go from here, could spread your hope to those that we meet from day to day, that we could let your hope show on our faces, and that we would be willing and ready to tell others about that hope. Just give us the grace and the strength and wisdom.